Thank the Lord for his mercy. Today, we're going to talk about living in the miraculous, all right? Isaiah 61. It's a powerful scripture, powerful scripture. Let's take a look at this scripture up on the overhead, because this is one of my favorite messages to speak on, talking about healing past wounds. How many of you really would like to be free from some of the wounds of the past? Anybody in here? Yeah, amen. Well, today we're going to have that. We're going to see the miraculous. The Bible says in Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord, God, has sent me," hallelujah, "He's anointed me to preach," hallelujah, let's back up that one, let's keep right here, "has sent me to heal the brokenhearted," all right, "He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor," and let's move forward here, A, "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound." Now, God wants us to understand, let's keep going here, we're going to keep reading, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." Can we keep going, Rachel? That's it? All right. All right. What we're going to do today is proclaim the miraculous in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And the ministry that the Lord has wanting to present to you today is a ministry called Healing to the Brokenhearted. And I think it's very important that we recognize the fact that we are called in this generation to be free from the bondages of the past. We're free to be able to receive the miraculous, but we cannot receive the miraculous unless we are free from the bondages of the past, okay? And we're able to tell it like it is, you know? If Pastor Tom were up here today, he would tell you this. He likes to joke around, but he actually had a little growth removed on his nose. And sometimes that seems to be a little bit strange, you know, a little bit, you know, you don't want anyone to know about things like that. But you know what? We've got to remember this. It's okay to be honest. It's okay to tell it like it is. It's okay to be free from what people think about you. Because if you're totally free from what people think about you, then you'll be free to hear the voice of God a lot better. And so today we're going to dig really deep. We're going to go deep inside and come into that point where we can heal our heart. Our hearts can be healed, all right? Because we've got to be free. We've got to be free. To live in the miraculous, every person must first be very acquainted and obedient to the Holy Spirit. The question that I ask for you today is, I must ask you this, how well are you acquainted with the Holy Spirit? How well are you acquainted with the person of the Holy Spirit? Are you aware of his presence? Do you constantly listen to his counsel? Are you familiar with what pleases him and what displeases the Holy Spirit? For the Holy Spirit is committed to leading us into what? All truth. We don't have to hide anything from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit already knows it. He will teach us about things to come. When you ask Jesus to come into your life, it is the Spirit, it is his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who does enter you, okay? He is within you. Right now, if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's a powerful thought. If you've received the Holy Spirit, you know, the Jesus Christ, you've asked him to be your Savior, he's inside. The Holy Spirit is inside. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says this: Jesus prophesied that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, you know what the word baptize actually means? It means to be fully immersed, completely filled. That's what that word means. In Acts, it says they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. And when you ask the Lord to baptize you in the Spirit, which is, by the way, is a subsequent experience to salvation, you are actually inviting the Holy Spirit's presence to come inside, to fill your soul, to fill your body, as well as your spirit man that's already been filled with God. But you're being immersed in the Spirit. You are totally immersed in Him. That's why it's so valuable. It's so important. This is like an act of consecration. In addition to asking for an initial infilling, we can also ask for a refill whenever we need one. Okay? Ephesians 5:18 says you can be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says don't be drunk with new wine. It says don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's a contrast. It says don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The word filled here is written in a present ongoing tense. In other words, you're constantly filled. Be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. You can get filled again. You can get filled again. You can get filled again, because how many of you know sometimes we leak? I did a whole message one time called A Leaky Christian, okay? We do leak. And even if we have the Holy Spirit within us, He's come to stay within us, He's in our spirit man, He will always stay there. And when we go to the next life, He'll take us right into the presence of God, Himself, the Father. But the thing about the Holy Spirit is that sometimes through the affairs of life and through the clutter of life, we start to leak. And that's why we need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4, Jesus tells us that Jesus came to Nazareth and the town where He had been brought up, and He was, as was His custom, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. And he knew that he was going to be in for trouble that day, because that was the scripture that throughout the prophecies in Isaiah, that culture at that time, they read that, and that was the beautiful scripture about the Messiah, the messianic prophecy. So everybody, I'm telling you, everybody knew that was talking about the Messiah. Everyone knew this was a messianic prophecy. And so in the synagogue, hallelujah, when Jesus stood up and He was saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," you know what He was saying? "I'm it." So what are you saying? "I'm it. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm your Messiah." And one of the main ministries of Jesus is to heal the brokenhearted and to set at liberty those that are bruised. The King James says it like this: to set at liberty those that are bruised. Now, what does that mean to be bruised? It means that there is a hidden wound inside and you don't really want anyone to know. There's something hidden inside and you don't want anyone to know. And so you hide it. You camouflage it. You make a secret about it, because you are wounded inside and you don't want anyone to know the real you. So you hide. Now, brokenheartedness has to do with terrible things. I mean, sometimes people can, you know, be betrayed by husbands, wives. They can be betrayed by family, friends. They can lose jobs. They can lose promotions, all that kind of stuff. That can really hurt. And what the word broken means, it's at the Greek word, it means suntribo. It means to be shattered in pieces, irreparably shattered in pieces. Where have you ever taken a piece of glass and it's been thrown on the ground and it's shattered into little shards, little pieces that you could never even fix? Never. And you know what that is? That's broken. That's what Jesus meant by broken. Broken in pieces, shattered, irreparable. And the word cardia means heart. So that word centribo cardia means a shattered heart, a broken heart. It's shattered into pieces, irreparable. Do you think that Jesus knows that when we've been shattered and really, really broken, do you think that he knows that? Yes, he does. In fact, you cannot hide anything from God. If you fear rejection, if you fear persecution, if you fear being really known for who you are, there's something wrong inside. And God wants us to be healed today. Not tomorrow, today. When I was a young girl, I had many teenage years that I spent in total shame because I had a very, very bad problem with acne. I mean, it was so bad. And as a young girl, as a teenager, you don't want that. I mean, you're 14, 13, 15, 16, and that's really the age where you're coming into who you are, and you're hoping that, you know, you look attractive, possibly even to the opposite sex, and you're hoping that, you know, you're presentable and you're accepted. Well, I had such bad acne for such a long time that it really put a scar inside of me. And one day, a young boy on the bus, I mean, it was really, really bad. You may think that this is infantile, but for a 14-year-old, this was not a good thing. And so one day, a young boy on the bus noticed that my face was very broken out, and he was in the back of the bus, and for some reason, he had an old magazine. I think it was like a Vogue magazine or something like that. And I don't know what kind of magazine it was. I just remember that there was a top model of those days, and her name was Cheryl Teagues. I just remember her because I thought she was so beautiful. And here I was all broken out and, you know, just, I don't know, I just didn't know how to fix myself up at all. I was just a wreck, seriously. And I wasn't very, very appealing in the natural. But he opened the magazine, and with a beautiful girl, he opened the cover like this, and he said, "Why don't you look like this, pimple face?" And I remember that was like, you know, this 14-year-old boy, my peer, was saying that to me. And it just put a dagger in my heart. And it shattered me inside. It made me feel unattractive. It made me feel unappealing. And it broke me inside. There's something inside of me that broke that day. But the good thing about it is that in about a year or two, I began to receive healing because I went into a ministry that was very powerful, a ministry at 16. I really gave my heart to the Lord, fully and completely baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and immersed in the Spirit of God. I was actually saved when this happened. So God began to comfort me a little bit, but I still was broken. And at 16, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and remember praying that prayer, "Lord, fill me, Jesus, with your precious holy power. Fill me, Lord. I am yours, my Lord, to do with as you will. So fill me, Jesus, right now." And do you know the most beautiful thing happened is that what the devil meant for evil, God turned that around for good, because what it did was made me so sensitive to other people. That I was always very, very sensitive to those that were put down, or those that were gossiped about, or those that were condemned, or those that just were very broken. And God used a very terrible experience to give me a sensitivity to what happens in normal life all the time in many schools, where people are joked and made fun of and kids are poked fun at for something that they look like or something that they've done. You know, later on, a few years later, after this incident had happened, and God began to sensitize me to the Holy Spirit and how to heal the brokenhearted and how important it was to do that. Later on, I shared a locker partner, and her name, Her last name was Egberts. My name was Egloff. And so she was a very unusually quiet person, very shy, always unkempt, always wearing tattered clothes and didn't even keep herself up, didn't wash herself, etc. And the story goes like this, that she was looking to me one day and she looked over at me and all she could really do was smile. She smiled a lot, but she couldn't even talk. When I'd ask her questions, she wouldn't be able to open up. And she just smiled. And so I knew something was wrong, and I wanted to get at the root of it. I wanted to try to see what I could do to help her. And so I remember about a little bit later, I think 16, 17, we talked and we would share, but she still wouldn't open up. She would just smile. Well, when I was 17, they had what's called, you know, homecoming, and they would pick, you know, people to be this and that, and that you were on court and all that. You know, remember how that does in high school? Well, they actually voted me in on the homecoming court. And so I was on the homecoming court, okay? See what happens when you start to focus in on something other than yourself and start thinking about others? God begins to make you very attractive to others. And even though, you know, my skin still remained kind of broken out, it didn't matter as much, okay? And it actually subsided. The more healed I got inside, the better. I wasn't so nervous, and I think some of that had to do with nervousness and things like that. So I remember focusing in on how I could help this nice young woman next to me. And so I remember when they voted me in on the homecoming court, I thought to myself, you know, if indeed I get voted in on the homecoming court, I'm going to do something. I'm going to invite that girl over to my house, and all my friends were going to be together, and she's going to be over there too. And we're going to have a good time with her. And we're going to just, you know, just really get to know her, and everybody's going to see that she's my friend. And maybe that'll help her, because maybe she has gone through something that she's just not wanting to share with me. Okay? And so lo and behold, they had the homecoming time. I was voted the homecoming queen, actually. And so we had the court all over to our house after the ceremony. And I invited the whole court to come over and her. And then there were a couple other friends that wanted to tag along. So we had a little fellowship, you know. And everybody was over at our house. And for some reason inside, this happened to her. She began to smile more. She began to open up. She began to say things like, thank you. That's all she said, thank you. But she would just smile, unusually shy. And so after everyone had gone, I remember talking to her. And I said, Diane, I said, can you tell me a little bit about your life? She didn't want to talk at first. But I began talking to her a little bit more and asking her, you know, you wouldn't mind telling me, like, where you come from and what your family's like? And all of a sudden, after that moment, when she was accepted by her peers and acclaimed and honored, literally, with the, you know, the people that were on the homecoming court, she began to open up. And what she did was she shared with me that, and I never forget this. It just brought tears to my eyes. She said, my dad, he died. And I don't have a family. All I have is my mom, and she's just very quiet, not really, doesn't say much. I don't have much of a life. And I said, really? Oh, I'm so sorry. What happened? And she said, you don't want to know. And I said, you know, really, I do. I really do. I really care. And she said, well, my dad, when I was really young, and I remember it like it was yesterday, she said, I remember him being always mad at my mom. He was always mad at my mom. He was angry. He was an angry man. And he would get mad at her, and he would yell at her. And he would just scorn her. And sometimes he would even hit her. And it just made my heart break. And then she said this. This is what did it. She said, and then one day, he just had enough of it. He took out a gun. And my mom and I were sitting there together talking. He took out a gun in front of me. And right in front of me, looked at me and said, you're no good. And he shot himself. Right in front of me. And I had tears coming in my eyes. I remember feeling so hurt. This poor little girl had carried that all of her life, that she was no good. You're no good. And this man was just upset with everyone. I mean, he was upset with life. He was a broken man. He was a broken man himself. Broken people hurt broken people. Broken people cause broken people to happen. You know, that stupid saying, life is, you know, is so stupid, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt me. That's not true. It's not true. Because we can break our heart. Our heart can be broken for various reasons. When we live in the miraculous, though, God wants to come and do a deep work. The first place he'll start is our heart. He'll start here. He'll start binding up the wounds. That's the first place that he'll start, because he's more interested in our heart than he is in anything on the outside. He wants our heart to be whole. Perhaps a friend has left us or betrayed us. Perhaps you didn't get your job that you wanted. Someone else got it. Perhaps you are fatherless, like she was. Perhaps you're motherless. Perhaps you have a father, but he's pretty much abandoned you. Doesn't really pay much attention to you. He gets very angry with you. He maybe just ignores you, or he abuses you. Well, the root cause for a broken heart is this. It's a great loss or a disappointment. We feel hurt. We feel scorned. We possibly even feel a sense of rejection. And that rejection, when it comes to that point where it turns into rejection, is when it gets nasty. When that young woman heard, you're no good, she was rejected. You see, rejection, it says in Genesis, the first person to ever be rejected was a man by the name of Cain. It says that, and Adam, it says, he had relations with Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked down with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So what happened was Cain was very angry. It says, and his face was downcast, so he was rejected. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Ha, there it is. What was the deep cause of his anger? Rejection. That was the reason for his broken heart. It says, but God gave him hope. This is the cool thing. Is that God says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do what is wrong, it says, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must master it. So God was giving him hope right now. He was saying, yes, I know that you've been rejected, but you got to master this. You've got to take some dominion over this attitude problem right now, or it's going to get you. It's going to be your downfall. So this is the first story of the broken heart. But now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. We're here to defend each other. We sure are. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, it says, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops, and you will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Do you know why people hop from church to church to church to church? Because of deep rejection inside. And when they can't handle something, they'll go to another place. So the Lord showed me that that's the deep root cause of what's happening in the body of Christ, is that there's nobody that wants to deal with the inner man completely. There's nobody that wants to deal with the inner man completely. So they'll jump, they'll hop. They'll do whatever they can. They'll get out of the relationship. They'll get out of this marriage, or they'll get out of this relationship, because inside they still haven't dealt with that rejection. They still haven't dealt with it. Jesus never promised us a pain-free life. Never once did he promise us a pain-free life. But guess what? He did promise us healing. He did promise us healing. He did promise us hope. But let me tell you this. This is an important word. A person with a broken heart needs to be healed, or it can be a foothold for the enemy to influence the rest of our lives like Cain, with the spirit of offense. Untreated hurts and feelings of rejection can enslave a person and keep them in bondage. Now, have you ever seen a person with a broken heart that's never been healed by God? It's really sad. And let me show you the seven ways that it manifests. Number one, it can manifest in anger, extreme anger. Anger is evidence of a strong foothold stemming from past pain. I want to read to you out of a book. Have you ever heard of Pastor Robert Morris? Very interesting, very good deliverer of the gospel of Christ. But in this book, he quoted something that I thought was really beautiful. He tells us of this in his book. He said that there's so much insecurity sometimes in the body of Christ, and a lot of times it stems from past experiences, okay? And I'm going to read to you a little experience that happened to someone that caused this person to be really upset. Several years ago, I was ministering to a couple, and at first glance, the two of them looked perfectly fine. But several telling marks had surfaced in their marriage and their health, which is why they had come in for counsel. As they sat in the office, the man dominated the conversation totally. He spent most of the time bragging about how God was using him mightily in his life. The woman just sat there, dejected, saying nothing. She looked like she was on the verge of tears. As I sat there listening, God gave me an insight into the woman's life. And inside her soul, the woman had black eyes, bloodied lips, and broken bones. She was being ignored, overlooked, rebuked, shamed, chastised for cutting into the man's ministry time. Inwardly, she was covered in many, many bruises. I stopped the husband mid-sentence and said, "Can't you see what's happening to your wife?" The man shook his head. I said, "You cannot claim to serve God while ignoring your family like this. You cannot go forward with the Lord until you get this right with your wife. Right now, you should be on your knees begging your wife's forgiveness for not cherishing her as Christ has called you to do. You need to stay by her side until she's healed." You see, a physical bruise is caused by inward bleeding. Inside, there's something hurting. A person's skin is hit, and at first there's no outward sign, but the small capillaries under the skin, they've been injured, discolored, and it appears as a wound. Insecurity can cause this too. If you're ever insecure, you're constantly needing attention, you need to be emotionally propped up on a regular basis, you're overly concerned about your appearance or your position or your title, if you're concerned about other people and their opinions too much, you're probably wounded. You've got some insecurity okay? And that pain, if it's left unchecked, it can be a foothold for the devil. That's why one of the ministries that the Lord has put upon my heart, stronger than any ministry, is this ministry that I'm talking about right now. It's called Healing to the Broken Heart. And I have seen thousands and thousands of people over the years be healed inside of this very thing. It is one of the most important ministries that Jesus has. It is probably the thing that'll cause you to be strong. Why can a person, and I look at the TV sometimes, and I look at this man who has no arms and legs, and he stands up there, and he's a little stump, but he's preaching to teens all over the world. Why can he do that? How can he do that? He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of anything about himself, because he's been healed inside of a broken heart. He's accepted life, and he's whole inside. You see, when you soak in this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, over and over again, you sing it, you speak it, you say it, you believe it, you say it outward, that word of God becomes manifest inside. I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. It becomes so powerful, and you don't have to live insecure any longer. It's a beautiful verse for those that suffer with insecurity. I myself had to bathe in that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I would say it over and over and over and over until I began to be so bold that sometimes it was too bold. And I had to stop myself from making mistakes, because I would just be so bold as to think that God's going to overcome everything when I had to use wisdom. Okay? And so I remember, though, soaking in that scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God has my hope. He is my strength. Whom shall I fear? Okay? Another little note here. You can see if you've got a broken heart by this. Prideful people can talk a lot about their own accomplishments. If you're a prideful person, you probably have a broken heart. Because all you can talk about is what I could do, my ministry, kind of like that story I was just sharing with you. It's, you know, you're quick to give your opinion. You always want to be right. You're not concerned about being kind. You're more concerned about being right. And everybody else is wrong. And you don't need any help. Okay? You don't need any help. You don't need any counsel. That's a prideful person. And usually that kind of person is camouflaging something inside too. It's called rejection. And sometimes it can be a reverse kind of a pride where you don't want to conform to anybody. Okay, I don't want to conform. I don't want to be. I'm me. I want to be me. You know, and that's just a reverse form of pride. Okay, pride is a result of a deep wounding though. A person has vowed never to hurt again. I don't want to hurt again. You say, I don't want to hurt anymore. So you may try to accomplish this by trying to know it all, or trying to seek a prominent, powerful position of display before man. But deliverance is important. The Lord comes to deliver the brokenhearted. And sometimes there may even be devils that enter and kind of hang around us and cause us to be very, very, very nasty to be around because of this open wound, this scar, this wound of the past. You know, the habit of Christians should be to cast out devils and to disciple people, right? But we can't disciple devils. And when there's demons that hang around us because of a wound inside, it's hard to disciple that person. And so we have to remember that humility is very important here, that we need to always look at ourselves and say, Lord, is there anything that I need help in? You know, if I've got a devil hanging around me, certainly get rid of this thing. Because I'm not going to sit here and live a half-baked life. I'm going to go all the way. Another form of independence is a form of a broken heart, too. Have you ever heard anyone say this? I don't need anyone. Like a wife says to the husband, I don't need you. Or a husband says to the wife, I don't need you. When actually the Bible says this, a husband and a wife are made to be interdependent upon one another. They're made to work together, to be a team. The Bible says, literally it does say that, a man should not be independent of the wife, and the wife not independent of the husband. But in these terms, when someone's very independent, they hold other people at an arm's length, and they will only do what they want to do because they've made their life the way they want it to be. They're independent. Independent people will do what they want no matter what. This is all this is a safeguard against pain, though, because you've erected a wall around yourself. I know, because I've been there. You've erected a wall around yourself saying, I don't want to be touched any longer. I don't want to hurt. And so I'm going to put a wall around me of independence. Another thing that shows that there's a broken heart inside is when you get real touchy. You walk on eggshells. Have you ever had to walk on eggshells around certain people? It's like, if I say anything wrong, oh no, oh no. I mean, this is not a sensitivity issue. This person is not being sensitive to the needs of others. This is where they're being touchy. They're quick to take offense. They're quick to take offense at anything you do. They're quick to take offense. They're touchy, okay? And they take things far too personally. Someone doesn't invite you to this, and all of a sudden you think, well, I'm no good. They don't like me anymore. All that is indication of a broken heart. That you have something inside of you that's been rejected. And my friend, that has to be healed, because otherwise you're always going to keep people at an arm's length, or you're always going to be the kind of person that nobody really wants to be around. And you wonder why the blessing doesn't happen. And you're blaming it on the devil, or you're blaming it upon other people. But the problem is never there. It's inside. It's that sensitivity that you have that you're rejected, that you're not good enough. You're not good enough. That feeling of not being good enough. Another thing that causes this kind of manifestation of the brokenness is called excessive shyness. You know, this friend of mine was excessively shy. She didn't want to talk. She didn't want to open up. The fear of people. This is an indication of a broken heart. Something happened inside. Something broke. Shattered. Another thing, and this is quite interesting, have you ever met someone who always has to control something? They always have to be in control. This comes from a spirit of rejection. They're little petty dictators. Oh, don't do this. Keep the refrigerator like this. You better do this. Stop this. Go over here. This person loves to arrange things, especially others. They like to control their circumstances. Do you know why? They want to control their circumstances because inwardly they feel like they're spinning out of control. Inwardly, their lives are spinning out of control. So they've got to control other people to make their lives feel as if they're in control. But inwardly, what's really happening is they are broken. They're broken. Controlling people tend to be poor listeners, too. They don't really want to hear anything about other people. They just want to boss people around, okay? But the good news is this. Jesus sees the bruise. He sees the bruise. He knows what's inside. And an emotional bruise, it is an entryway for demonic activity. But the only way that I have found to get this healed totally and completely, the only way that I have ever been able to have this healed in my life, and I've been there thousands of times. You say thousands? Oh, yes. I've been broken thousands of times. Thousands of times by different people. But the only way that I know to keep this open channel to God and a free flow of the Holy Spirit is, as I read this in Ephesians, and I want to read this to you today, because I believe it's going to be something that goes off instead of like a huge explosion. Okay? Ephesians 4. Could we try to get that up on the overhead? I don't know if it's too hard to do that. Is that okay? Or should I just look it up here? Are you able to do that, Pastor Tom or Rachel? Is that something? In Ephesians, it's so important. Let me try to, I'll just read it. I really wish we could see it on the overhead, though. That would be helpful. I'll just read it, though, okay? Ephesians 4:26. This is really, when you see this, you'll go, wow, I didn't even know this was in the Bible. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. There it is. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Or what will happen in verse 27 is you can give the devil a foothold. This is the one area that the devil will use more than anything else to try to cause us to stray and wander from the path of victory. When we are impatient, we're impatient with ourselves, we're impatient with vision, we're impatient with life, we just don't want to see some things, you know, we want it quicker, we want quick manifestations of this and that and the other thing. Bing, 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 bang, boom, do it quick, God, quick, quick, quick. And God says, if we live that way, we're going to give place to the devil because we're going to be making mistakes. The person who has been hurt and is angry must forgive. Ephesians 4:27. I mean, when I saw that, I saw, I do not want the devil to have a foothold in my life. Say that with me. I do not want the devil to have a foothold in my life. In Matthew 18, verse 32, this is so good. It says that there was a servant. This is about the parable of the unmerciful servant. When Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now the servant, get this, the servant, in his humility, he fell on his knees before God and he said, be patient with me. This is us sometimes, right? This is what we do. Be patient with me, Lord. Please be patient with me, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity, canceled the debt, and let him go. That's what God did for us. He canceled our debt. He let it go, let it go. He let it go. He did. He let it go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him by the neck. He choked him. He said, pay me back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees. Here it goes again. I mean, deja vu, huh? He fell to his knees and he begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant. He said, you wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, or I should say your fellow man, just as I have had mercy on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now get this. This is a part of scripture that I don't know if you want to put on your refrigerator, but it is true. Okay? This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Ouch! How many of you are feeling that right now? Ouch. Okay, back to this passage here. Essentially, this passage says, if you're not going to forgive someone when you've been forgiven much, then you're going to go into bondage. You're going to be a miserable sinner until you repent, forgive, and are delivered. I don't want to be miserable, do you? Okay, the reason this is happening is that we need to understand you can't be delivered, though, until you repent. And oddly enough, sometimes people need to forgive God. Woo! Even though God hasn't done anything wrong, sometimes we think he's taking too long. We think, it's taking too long, God. Why am I not delivered? It's taking too long, God. Come on, pay me what you owe. Pay me what you owe me. God doesn't owe us anything, my friend. Not one single thing. But we do owe God. We do owe God our allegiance and our faith. And what we need to do is quote this. Paul quotes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ. Get this. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. How does Satan work? Through this one area of offense like nothing else. If you're easily offended, this is going to be a constant wandering life for you. You're going to wander just like Cain. You're going to wander here. You're going to wander there. And you're going to wonder as you wander out under the sky. Why is this happening? Okay, withholding forgiveness can feel strangely and falsely good. This is the trick right here. I want to tell it like it is for you. Strangely and unusually good it feels. Did you know that, though, unforgiveness can feel kind of good because it's like Satan is showing you this is a false sense of comfort. What you're doing is you're nursing a feeling of anger. It's a little bit of a nursing feeling. Kind of, Have you ever been on your bed at night and your husband had did something wrong to you and you got a little nurse in that feeling? I'll take all the covers off of him. And I'm going to make him pay. I'm going to make her pay. Whatever. So you're just nursing that feeling. Ooh, it feels kind of good for a little while. But after a couple days, it gets a little stenchy. It's a little stenchy. And pretty soon, you got to realize this is a false sense of comfort. Satan's counterfeit is to nurse this problem. Now, let me tell you something that I do and I live, and this works. This really, really works. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to those who are of a broken heart. We've got some hope here. If we've got a broken heart... Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is close to those who are of a broken heart and saves such as are crushed with sorrow. In fact, when you want to do something wrong, God will usually do something really good for you to show you that you're doing something wrong. He's amazing. God is so amazing. He saves such as are crushed with sorrow for sin and are humbly and thoroughly penitent. So what that means is this. And then it follows, the scripture follows, that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Okay? That's the following scripture. But true comfort from God comes by forgiving yourself. Man. I've made so many mistakes. You wouldn't believe how many mistakes I've made in my life, but I can't live there. I can't live in that mistake. I can't live in that, or that will fester. That's a foothold for the devil. You know, there have been a lot of people that have done me wrong, but I do not let that hurt me. You know why? Because I've learned this is the secret right here. Jesus draws near to the broken heart. He's near. He's right there. He draws near to you. And he will comfort those that mourn, the Bible says. He will comfort those that mourn in Zion and give you beauty for ashes. The joy, the oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness. Jesus walks with us on our journey, because sometimes emotional healing can be a one-time process, and others, for some, it can be a little bit longer. Sometimes it takes a little journey. Jesus walks with us on that journey. He is our healer. He knows what it's like to be wounded. He understands what it was like to be mistreated. I love that Isaiah 61 scripture, because it's really the whole keynote scripture for this church and this ministry. It was written on the walls of the church when it was in Germantown, when we were there. And when the Germantown church moved over here, we had this written on our wall and we kept it in our heart. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent us to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from those who are prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord, to comfort all who mourn, to provide those who grieve in Zion, and to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Now get this. "They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities. They which have been devastated for generations will come." It says, "Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs." Hallelujah. "Their descendants will be known among the nations, their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I will delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. A bridegroom adorned his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow. So the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations." Years ago, my husband and I were called to pastor this church. When we took that call by God to do it, it was a big task. It was a huge task. And I might add, there's been a lot of bumps along the way. We grew up and we learned a lot. We changed a lot. We got honest. We got honest with ourselves. We got honest with others. And you know, not everybody wants the degree of glory that we want to see with God. Not everybody wants that. We want to be so utterly honest with God and follow his word. We want that so bad that we're willing to pay the price for it. I mean, the Bible says that there's a lot of things in here that some churches don't believe in, but we do. We want to see the Spirit of God move. We want to see the anointing. We want to see the healed people. We want to see blind eyes open. We want to see lame walk and miraculous things happen. And we want to see people's lives healed that have been broken and devastated. We want all that. Not everybody does, though. Not everybody wants to be mentored. And that's what I've learned. Not everyone wants to take the Bible at its word. This is what the Bible says. If we honor this word and we say, and I tell people all the time, if you want me to help you, I will go back to this word, and we must follow this explicitly, because this is the answer. This is the answer. The word of God is the answer. It's not what we want, our version of the Bible. You know, it's not what we grew up with either. It's not what our mom or dad did. And it's not what works for other people necessarily. It's what God says that matters. And if we take it at its word. We take God at his word. And we realize, okay, I guess that means I've got to change. Yeah, I've got to change. If my lifestyle isn't lining up to the word, I've got to change. I've got to repent. I've got to ask God to forgive me. If I'm in a bad situation, the first thing that I do, I used to do this, I used to just cry and bawl and squall and feel sorry for myself and get all in this pity, my undies in a bundy, as my husband says. I get all wrapped up in myself, okay? I don't do that anymore. I bless people. I let them do what they want to do. I encourage them to be on their way or do whatever they want to do, unless they come to me and they say, what do you think the Lord is saying? And believe you me, I will fast and pray for them until I hear God. And you got to know something. I hear God. I hear God. But not everybody wants to hear it. That's the problem. Most people just want to do what they want to do. And so we had some people that were working with us. And we grew up with these people alongside of us in the ministry, and they left the ministry. We loved them very much. And it hurt very much when they left. For you see, family and loyalty is very important to me. It's very important to me. It's so important to me. In building a local church, you've got to have people that are loyal. You can't build something without a foundation, right? You can't. And it hurt me. It hurt me very much because we loved and trusted them. Yet, do you know what? If you get to know me as a pastor, you got to know this, that the reason why it hurts is because I wear the ring of covenant for my people. I wear the ring of covenant for all of you. When you're in this body, I pray for you daily. I want you to hear God's voice. I want you to obey God. I want you to know what he wants for your life. And I will fast and pray for any of you, any time, in order for you to hear the voice of God, in order for me and you, and we can all be in agreement, because this is what it's all about. It's all finding what God says and doing it. And one of the callings that I have is to feed the sheep, and so I'm responsible to do that. The story goes on, though. So I purposed in my heart to be very strong when the people left. I'm going to be really strong. I'm never going to let anyone hurt me again. That's what I purposed. And I stopped crying. I stopped feeling for a while. And I thought that if I would just kind of ignore it, it'd go away. I thought that if I just think about something else, just drop it. You know, you do have to drop some things, but not before you do this thing that I needed to do. I thought maybe if I just laughed it off, I just clowned around, just watched all the funny shows and just be really happy all the time and just say, oh, everything's good, it's going to be just fine, I will never hurt again. And the Lord kept leading me back to that scripture in Psalm 34. The Lord is close to those that are of a broken heart. He's close. He saves such as be of a humble spirit, a contrite spirit. And I remember when he told me that, I began to weep. And I had stopped crying for a long time. I'd stopped crying because it hurt too bad. It hurt too much. Just hurt. And so I remember thinking, I need to get right here. And so I let it go. I let it go. I let that go. I let the hurt go. I forgave. I forgave them because they didn't know what they were doing. I forgave the people around me. And you know what? When you forgive, you don't bring it up again. You don't keep talking about it. You don't keep nursing it. I know some people that for a long time, you know, they say they're healed, but they can't face their abuser. They can't face their offender. And they haven't really forgiven. Because if you've forgiven, you can face your abuser. If you've truly forgiven, you can face your abuser and you can look at them with the same love that Jesus Christ looked at them and said, I would die for them. I would die for them. I would die for them. That is the kind of forgiveness that the Lord can work in our hearts. And that's the kind of forgiveness that God worked in my heart so that I could say, just like Joseph, I don't understand. Sometimes things we just got to put on a sky hook. Do you know what I'm saying? We don't get it. We don't know the whole picture. We don't see the whole vision. But we have to just say, God, it's okay not to understand everything. It's okay. Why did they leave? I don't know. But I know one thing's for sure, that I know who I am with you. And if I stay faithful, and if I get myself in a position with you, being close to you, and letting myself feel again, and myself feel feelings of pain for others and love for others, that I can do something again. And that God will give me double for my trouble. I know that. Double for my trouble. Because he said it. Not because I deserve it. Because I probably did a lot of things wrong. I probably was an offense. I probably did some things wrong. And I've asked the Lord over and over again, say, Lord, if I've done anything wrong, please forgive me. I've cried out to God. In fact, anytime something bad happens, that's the first place that I go. I go there right now. I don't go blaming and pointing the finger and saying, you're wrong or these are. I don't do that anymore. I go inside and I say, Lord, is my heart not healed? Is it not healed in some area? Lord, is there some anger? I search my heart. I go inside now. And that's the first place. I don't stay there because I let the Lord talk to me about it. If he says there's nothing, then I just move on. But if he's saying, you got some insecurity there, you opened up that door, that foothold, that insecurity, you're always trying to fix things, always trying to control things, you opened up that door, stop it. He'll help me. But if we never deal with life, if we never go deeper than just the superficial, and if we're only just saying, well, I'll just drop it, I'll just forget about it, I'll just let it go. You know, that's okay. You do have to let the pain go. You do have to let the sin go. Yes, you do. But if you never deal with perhaps something underlying inside that could have caused this, it could have opened the door. Is there a foothold here, Lord? Have I let the enemy in? God may say, no, this was just an offense. They were jealous of you. They were mad. Da, 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 da. Well, that's fine. Then I can deal with that. Then I just forgive them and I let it go. Truly, let it go. Because I can't pick up the pieces. You can't, you know, fix something where you've been, you know, somebody's hurt you and you can't just go back. You can apologize. But what if you do apologize and they never accept it? And that has happened. What do you do? Well, you just forgive. Forgiveness, it brings such freedom. Literally, forgiveness means deliverance. It really does. It means deliverance. You forgive. You say, Lord, forgive them. They did not know what they were doing. And certainly forgive me. I've made so many mistakes. Please forgive me, Lord Jesus. Do you know, God, this is so good. I'm telling you, this is so good. In Psalm 34, it says, he's near to those that are of a contrite, broken spirit. What does that mean? That means someone who's searching their heart. Someone who's searching their heart, saying, could it be me, Lord? Could this problem have been because of me, Lord? Could it have been? Could I have opened the door for this? God draws near to that kind of person. And whether or not he says, yeah, you opened the door here, just change this a little bit. You know, like Cain, God, it's interesting that story that we talked about with Cain. God even protected Cain when he was wandering around in the land of Nod. He was so concerned. He says, I don't want to go there. This punishment is too hard for me, Lord. I don't want to wander. And God says, okay, I'll put a mark on you so nobody will hurt you. See, even the mercy of God was there for Cain. Even God's mercy is there for us when we cry out. So many times we think it's irreparable. No, it's not. It's not irreparable. You can still have a life. Cain went on to have a life. He got married. He had children. He had a family. He had a life. And you can have a life too if you choose to take the high road and forgive. And you know, Cain could have avoided that whole situation altogether. God has acted together and just forgave God. Literally, he should have forgiven God. He thought God was the problem, though. He thought he was rejected by God because his offering, Cain's offering, wasn't as good as Abel's. And so he was thinking, I'm a no good nobody. We cannot compare ourselves to other people. We cannot compare ourselves to anybody. We've got to do simply what God has called us to, where he's given us a metron of influence, and we do the best with whatever we have. Hallelujah. You know, every day I wish to God that we had 6 or 7 instrument people up here, because I'm used to going into recording studios and working with 7 or 8 instruments that are all playing, and it sounds so awesome. And every time I come up here, for 7 years I've done this, I said, Lord, I'm going to be faithful with 1, 2, 3, however many people God blesses us with. I'm going to be faithful with that because I know that God, you require that we be faithful with the little. Whatever God gives us, be faithful. Don't say to yourself, oh, this is too little. This is not enough. I'm better than this. That's not the way of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to sow ourselves into whatever little we have, and God will give us more. But what I'm saying, that's a little sideline there. What I am saying this is that when we begin to weep over our past mistakes, when I begin to cry again, when I begin to let those tears flow, is when I felt the Holy Spirit come close to me. And now I can feel him all the time around me. He's all the time protecting me, defending me, giving me hope. I want you to know this. Let's stand up together. Today is a day where we can take what has happened in the past and begin to just forgive. Forgive others. We don't want that insecurity. Maybe, you know, maybe you're privy to some of the things that I shared before. Maybe you're privy to that insecurity, like I was, or anger, or pride, or some area of independence. You know, guys are a lot like this, you know. They just like have that independence, you know. But you know what? You got to remember, God gave you a wife as a helper. And that wife is a good thing. You guys work together. It's a good thing. You work together. And together you can accomplish God's plan. You know, maybe you've got a little bit of a touchiness. Maybe you're excessively shy. You don't want to open up or talk to people. Or worse than anything, I think, is the need to control, because nobody wants to be around you then. Okay? We've got to open up our lives to God. Open up our heart to God. And say, Lord, breathe upon me your breath of life. Breathe. You know, I just want to tell you, this isn't the only service that we can continue doing the ministry of healing, but this may be the service that God's ordained it for you. Maybe today is where you can just come to the Lord, kneel at the altar of God here, and say, Lord, bind up my wound. I know that it's not the way it should be. And I want to encourage you, if you're anything like me, there's always more to grow and become. You know, we've never arrived. Really, we won't arrive until we get to heaven. And so there's always more of our heart that needs to be bared before the Lord. And we need to say, God, I need to come alive. First of all, I need to repent. Seems like that's a nasty word in the body of Christ. Why? I don't know. Why? It's such a healing word. Forgiveness means deliverance. When we ask the Lord for forgiveness, woo! He draws near to the broken heart. He loves that. He loves it. And so when we come, ask the Lord to forgive us for harboring anything, for opening a door for the enemy. God just comes alongside to comfort, to heal, because whether or not you were the problem or someone else was the problem doesn't really matter. What matters is this, that you just get right with God and you say, Lord, forgive me and forgive them. Whatever. I don't want to harbor this any longer inside. And I'm gonna truly choose to become what God wants me to be. This year, I want to live in the miraculous. Lord, I want you to deal with me where I'm a bit insecure, or, you know, where I feel as if I get angry with people when they do things wrong, and I start blaming them when I should be looking inside and thinking how I can help them. How can I help them? What can I do to help them? Not get mad at them. What can I do to help them? So let's pray. And as we worship the Lord, just slip out of your seat. If you want to come into that place of accountability with God, where you're just talking to him, where you're soul searching, and you're asking God, God, would you show me where I need to change? I want this year to be a good year. I want this year to be a year of destiny. And I'm not going to harbor bitterness inside. I'm not going to harbor anger or my own insecurities. I'm going to release this. And most of all, Lord, I'm going to come into unity with what this Bible says. This Bible is what I'm going to agree with. And when it's coming out of the mouth of those that are called and anointed to speak, when Pastor Tom stands up there, you better believe that he's speaking for God. And if you want to go to him and ask him about some things, ask him. If you want to come to me and ask me about some things, I'll spend 2 or 3 days fasting for you so you can get the mind of the Lord. I will pray for you, but you don't have to stay in your predicament. You don't have to stay where you're at. You can come up higher with God, okay? Let's all go there. Let's all go there together. Amen? Let's all go there together. This year, let's go up higher. Let's go up higher. Let's go. Let's go. Come on. Let's go. Every one of us. I'm not going to stop doing this. This is what I live for. This is what I do all the time. And so I'm just getting you all involved with what I do every day. Okay? So let's come. And let's believe that God is going to show us as we sing together. Come forward and just dedicate this year to that time of soul searching where God is going to heal that brokenness inside. Amen? He'll do it. So come forward and receive that. Come forward and receive that healing. It's going to start here today. It's going to start here today. He's going to draw near to you. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord draws near to those that are of a broken spirit. He draws near to those that are of a broken spirit. A broken spirit. Those that are of a contrite, humble heart. He will draw near. Hallelujah. Father, we come before you today and say, breathe, O breath of God, upon us. Breathe your life upon us. In Jesus' name, breathe. Let's say, breathe upon us, Lord. Breathe. Come into accountability with the Savior right now. And come up higher.